Our world is messed up. There is evil in our world. All sorts of evil. I mean, examples of the evil that we see in the world abound. You know, from mass shootings, like at schools or concerts or even in churches. We seem to hear about those kinds of things way too often. People taking the lives of others because they're mad or upset, or sometimes for no apparent reason at all. I think about the problem that we have in our society with the sex industry and human trafficking that happens on a daily basis. You have to be a little bit cautious when you're Googling certain things, because, and I'll be honest, I'm scared sometimes to just Google, you know, sex trafficking. If you're cautious and careful, it is overwhelming how many articles come back where there's been this sting operation in this state and this sting operation here, and all of these rings of sex trafficking have been infiltrated, and it blows my mind that every time the police do one of these kinds of stings, that they'll arrest upwards of 50 to 100 people who are involved in this kind of selling of other human beings for sexual gratification. And I'm sure that men, if you haven't heard of it, I'm sure, ladies, you have heard on social media and in the news these warnings that have been going out. You know, be careful when you go to Walmart. Be careful when you go to Target. Watch out for these kinds of suspicious behaviors. And, you know, if you see something on your windshield wiper of your car, don't get out and get it. Drive to the police station, because there's people who are staking out these kinds of places looking to kidnap and abduct even our children to sell them off into this kind of industry. And the abuse of children within the sex industry is just overwhelming to me. And this doesn't even touch on some of the stuff we hear about happening at the border, where people trying to get into our country are using little innocent children as pawns to claim that they're their children, to seek asylum in our country. And then when they get across the border, just dumping those kids like trash to fend for themselves. It's wicked. It's evil. It's disheartening. And we could go on and on and on about the problems and the wickedness and the evil within our society, within our culture. We've got an opioid epidemic going on in the United States. People are dying all the time because they're abusing their body with drugs. And we have domestic violence, which is rampant, and rape and murder and abortion. And all sorts of evil is happening around us. There's all these kinds of problems that confront our world today. And you know, sometimes when these bad things happen and it's made a big deal out of them in the news, sometimes the way that we respond to those things, it's a little bit concerning to me. I'll just be honest with you. Because when we hear about some mass shooting or some terrible act of violence that's done against somebody, you know, sometimes we throw our hands up in the air. Even as I've said, it blows my mind. It's like we just can't wrap our mind around the fact that this kind of stuff is happening. We're shocked by it. We're baffled by it. We're in disbelief that it's going on. Now, I understand to a certain extent what we mean when we say things, and even when we pray, and when we say things like, you know, we just don't understand this kind of senseless violence and evil that is in our world today. I think what we mean by that is that we're having a hard time grasping how an individual could let their mind go to that place and think those things and then act on those kinds of evil thoughts. Because that's not the way we've trained our minds. That's not the way we naturally think about things. And so we have a hard time coping with understanding the why someone would do something so terrible and wicked. But I'm a little bit worried, guys, that, and this is why I say I'm troubled when I see and hear our response to these violence, is because sometimes I'm afraid we are trying to live in ignorant bliss. We don't want to think that evil is as big of a problem as it is. And when we live in this kind of self-imposed denial, when bad things do happen, I'm afraid we're making ourselves a little bit more susceptible to being overcome by evil. And so that's what I want to talk about with you this morning. Dealing with the reality of evil. And I think that that's really the first step, is acknowledging the fact that evil in our world is a reality. It's an ugly one, no doubt, but it is a reality. And we cannot be shocked or surprised when we see evil around us in the world, because what happens then is if we're shocked, we get kind of this deer in the headlights look kind of thing when evil happens, we're caught off guard. And we can't allow that to happen. We shouldn't be surprised, and we can't be caught off guard by the fact that evil is present in our world. Guys, I want you to understand something. There is always going to be evil in the world. As long as there are men living on this planet, there is going to be evil that occurs in the world. Because evil actions come from the hearts of evil people. You know, sometimes we think it's really bad in our day and age, but I'm reminded about the commentary that is given on the world in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. If you have your Bible open there, and notice what is said about the world at this point in the history of mankind. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, you cannot get any more emphatic with how bad and wicked and evil a circumstance is than to say that all men, all the time, are only always thinking every thought about evil, always. I mean, that's what he's saying here. It's bad. But I want you to notice where this evil springs forth from. That every intent of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. The evil springs forth from the imagination and the thoughts of man, from his heart. It comes from within him. Jesus observed in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. He says, "That which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." This evil germinates in the heart of individuals. And then it manifests itself in outward actions. We have the thought, and then we express that thought through our actions, through our deeds. And when we do that, that's when things are defiled. That's when things are corrupted. That's when things are damaged by evil. And of course, though this evil germinates in the heart, it's not in every heart, I want you to understand. It's able to take root in the hearts of men who have refused to acknowledge and honor God. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21 beginning, he's going to paint this picture of what happens when people fail to acknowledge the reality that God is the creator and God is in control and God should be honored by man. He says in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became empty in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust, the desires of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions." Because they said, "I'm going to worship the creature rather than the Creator," God says, "Okay, I'll let you do it." "And he gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In verse 27, in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." We see that phrase throughout this text. Because they failed to acknowledge God, God turned them over. He gave them over to do what they wanted to do. And it's described as a depraved mind. A mind that is in pursuit of sin, in pursuit of wickedness, in pursuit of self. To do the things which are not proper. Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." All of these things mentioned here, are many of those were on that list that Jesus said, those are the things that start in the heart and then come out and defile man. And here we find it's even a step further, because not only are they doing these things, but they're encouraging others to think the same way and to do the same kinds of things. And Paul will sum up in chapter 3, I think it's a good picture of what the heart looks like, what man looks like who has a heart that says, "I'm not going to pursue God, I'm going to pursue what I want." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, beginning, he says, "Therefore it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's the real root of the problem. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And brethren, let me suggest to you that this idea, this picture that Paul paints here, is an accurate description of the majority of people who live in our world. They are people who do not fear God. They are people who do not acknowledge God. They don't honor him. They don't give thanks. They pursue the creature rather than the Creator. And you may be thinking, "Well, yeah, Josh, surely there are some atheists out there. There's some agnostics out there who deny the very existence of God. But most people in America, aren't they Christians? Aren't they religious people?" And it may be true that in America still, the religious people outnumber the atheists and the agnostic. But understand, many of those that would be categorized as religious are not serving the God of the Bible. And the reality is, I want you to understand this, is that most people who would claim to be Christians aren't really even serving the God of the Bible. They say they are, but the God that they serve is not the God we read about in the pages of the Old and the New Testament. The God that they serve is a God that fits their wants, their needs, their desires. The God that most people in Christianity serve is a God of their own making and their own design. It's not the God that we read about in the Bible. And so even though they say, yes, I'm serving God, the reality is they're serving the creature rather than the Creator. They're calling it God. They're calling Him Jehovah. But remember, the Israelites made that golden calf and said, here is your God who delivered you out of Egypt. That was not Jehovah. They were calling it that. But it was something of their own design. And so most people in the world are not really serving God. They're not acknowledging Him. And so I would suggest to you that because we are surrounded by men who, when refusing to acknowledge and honor God, are given over to the pursuits of their heart, which from which evil and wickedness spring forth, we shouldn't be surprised that there's so much senseless evil and violence and wickedness surrounding us in the world. Because there are so many evil people in the world. So don't be surprised when you hear about evil. Don't be shocked when you hear about senseless violence being acted out by one person against another. Don't be caught off guard by that. And additionally, let me say this, that don't be surprised if it happens to you. Don't be surprised if it happens to us. As we talked about last quarter in Brent's class, God doesn't build a hedge around His people so that evil is incapable of touching us. Evil is present in our world. We are present in our world. Therefore, it stands to reason that evil can touch us. And in fact, evil may touch us because we are children of God. And we have to not allow ourselves to be caught off guard or shocked or surprised when that happens. Peter says to the brethren in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he says this very thing to them. He says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. When you're being persecuted, when you're suffering, when evil people are doing evil things to you, because you're Christians, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked, as if some strange thing were happening. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If we are reviled for the name of Christ, we're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. Don't let evil happen to you because you are acting evil. That makes sense. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. We can't be surprised. In fact, it's interesting to me that when Jesus is training His disciples and getting ready to send them out into the world, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Notice the preparation that Jesus gives to His disciples here. And just for clarity, I'll point out that He is talking to His 12. And so some of the things that He says to them that's going to be available to them was going to be exclusive to the 12. It's not necessarily going to be a gift that we have today. But notice how aware Jesus wants His disciples to be of the reality that they're getting ready to go out into an evil world to share the gospel. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." And this is the part that I think is exclusive to the original apostles. "But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you're to say, or for that will be given you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." But I still think that this is true of us today. Brother will betray brother to death, verse 21. And a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. "But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you'll not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples out on a mission here, and he's not sugarcoating things. He's not saying everything is going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be grand. He says, get ready, because you're going to come in contact with evil people, and not everybody is going to appreciate what it is that you have to say. They're not going to like the message of the gospel. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to abuse you. They're going to try to kill you. Be aware of that. And it's interesting, this analogy that he uses in verse 16. "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents." This idea here of being wise or shrewd as serpents, normally a serpent is something that's held up as a symbol of wickedness, a symbol of sin. But here he's saying, there are some other attributes of serpents that we need to have. A serpent is cunning, which sometimes can have a negative connotation. And Jesus is not saying that you need to be cunning or crafty or wicked like a serpent. But he's saying you need to be cautious. You need to be aware of your surroundings. You need to be careful. You need to be smart about things. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Don't be ignorant about the fact that evil exists. Don't be like the ostrich who buries its head in the sand at the first sign of trouble and acts like everything is okay. What I can't see won't hurt me. That ostrich looks pretty vulnerable to me. And that's exactly what we are when we willfully remain ignorant about the danger and the presence of sin. So he says, be wise as serpents, yet as innocent as doves. I kind of like the way Paul makes a similar statement to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 20, where he's warning them about false teachers who are coming in and infiltrating the church. He says, "Brethren, don't be like children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." That's what Jesus is saying there. When it comes to the practice of evil, we need to be innocent as children. But when it comes to the way we think about things, we need to think like men. We need to think like mature adults about things. And so don't be surprised by evil so that it would catch you off guard. Because if it catches you off guard, you're more likely to be overcome by evil. And that's something that we simply cannot allow to happen. We cannot be overcome by evil. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, the very beginning of verse 21, as he's kind of wrapping up this section, he says, "But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's look at the first half of that verse for a second. This idea of not being overcome by evil. I would suggest to you that there are a number of ways in which we might allow ourselves to be overcome by evil. And many of them are a direct result of our lack of being prepared or being on guard against evil. For example, someone's natural inclination when somebody does something evil to you is to punch him back, to retaliate, fight fire with fire, take your own vengeance, right? You're going to do bad to me? I'm going to give it right back to you. When we do that, we're being overcome by evil. Just a couple verses earlier here, in verse 17, he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. In verse 19, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Not says Josh. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And when I experience evil and I return evil for evil, I am being overcome by evil. And you may think to yourself, Josh, I would never retaliate like that. If somebody punched me, I would not punch them back. If somebody stole from me, I'd never steal from them. If somebody killed somebody in my family, I'd never kill somebody in their family. That may be true, but maybe our retaliation is slightly less in degree. Perhaps it's not that you would actually reach out and strike them, but you watch. And when evil befalls them, you begin to rejoice. You begin to gloat and relish in the fact that, ha, they're getting theirs now. What goes around comes around. They deserve it. And you begin to have a bad attitude towards them. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. God is not pleased when we laugh at the calamity of our enemies. God isn't happy with us when we take joy in the demise of those who have wronged us in the past. When we do that, guys, we are being overcome by evil. Maybe another way that we're overcome by evil is being consumed by worry and fear and dread of evil people. So much so that we're paralyzed almost to do anything. Because evil's out there. It's so scary. We can't do anything. Maybe I'm afraid to talk to somebody about the gospel because I don't know how they'll respond. Are they going to get mad at me? Are they going to hurt me? Are they going to harm me? Are they going to come into our church building and start shooting us up? Maybe we ought to lock the doors and keep everybody out. And we're too scared to even proclaim Christ because somebody might do us harm. Well, right there in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 19, the proverb writer goes on and says, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for evil men. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. And back in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, this is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. When we become handicapped by fear, we are being overcome by evil. Maybe it's not fear, but maybe it's that we just have this sense of despair. You know, like, what's the point of trying to do what's right? We see all the time, wicked people in the world are successful. Wicked people in the world don't seem to be punished for their sins. And yet, when I try to do what's right, I get the short end of the stick. So what's the point? Well, let me tell you that that mindset is reflective of a mindset that is not giving consideration to the reality of God. That mindset is carnal. That mindset is earthly and temporal. It's the mindset that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes had as he was evaluating things from the standpoint of life under the sun, as if this life is all there is to it. Notice, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Just notice some of the statements that the writer here expresses. And ask yourself, have I felt this way in my walk, in my dealings with other people? And I would suggest to you, if you have, that means you're thinking about things carnally, from only an earthly perspective. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 15, for example, the writer says, I've seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? What's the point? I've seen wise men and righteous men die, and wicked men live a long time. What's the point of being wise? From a physical perspective, it would appear like there is no point in trying to be righteous. And being righteous doesn't necessarily mean that you will reap great physical rewards that we would, from an earthly perspective, associate with wise and right conduct. Notice in chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And on the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is vanity. You look around and you see good people, and what happens? They're murdered. Well, that's something that should happen to a wicked person. And then you see wicked people, and they have long, prosperous lives, right? And I think about Grandma. Grandma never smoked a cigarette in her life. She died of lung cancer. Doesn't make sense to us. In chapter 9, verse 2, he says it's the same for all. There's one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers sacrifice and the one who doesn't sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who's afraid to swear. There is an evil in all that's done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. They all die. So what's the point? And when we look around and we see this happening around us, we may be tempted to say, what is the point? Why should I try to do what's right? Well, if life under the sun is all that there isn't a point. It's very much as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. If there is no resurrection, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Live it up. But that's not reality. And when we give in to evil around us and forget reality, that there's more to life than this life, we have been overcome by evil. Instead, we must overcome evil with good. That's what Paul said there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, how do we do that? Well, verse 14 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Right? And we think, that is counterintuitive. That doesn't make sense. Peter says a very similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9, we read verse 14 a moment ago, but in verse 9, just a few verses earlier, he says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but a blessing instead. Don't get mad and frustrated when people do bad things to you. Instead, bless them. Do something good for them. And you think, that's so counterintuitive. That's not the way my mind naturally thinks. You punch me, so I give you a hug. Right? My dad used to tell my Uncle Thad when he was younger, kill him with kindness, Thad. Thad says to this day, that still hadn't worked out too well for him. It is counterintuitive. But notice the motivation, the reason. Give a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The reality is, guys, is that we have been blessed so greatly in Christ that even when evil is done to us, we ought to return a blessing instead. In fact, we need to follow the example of our Savior in that when evil was being done to him, what did he do? He returned a blessing instead. And it wasn't necessarily a verbal blessing on the occasion that Peter references here in chapter 2, verse 21. You've been called for this purpose. What purpose? To inherit a blessing. But here, the purpose is to imitate Christ, since Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And I think that's the key right there. To do this counterintuitive thing, to return a blessing instead of a curse when somebody does evil to me, I'm going to have to rely on someone bigger and stronger than myself. And like Jesus, who entrusted himself to the care of the Father as he endured the cruel punishment of the cross, something he didn't deserve, but he did it for our sake, he entrusted himself to the Father, and so we too must put our trust in the Father. I want to read Psalm 37, because I think it encapsulates this point very well. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1, David writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord chose the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish. For the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pasture. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, I couldn't find him. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You want to be able to overcome evil? Take refuge in the Lord. And so this means that we're going to do things like love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And when somebody slaps us on the cheek, we're going to turn the other one to them also. When they demand our cloak, we're going to give them our shirt. When they steal from us or when they take from us, we're not going to demand it back. We're going to put our trust in the Lord and do good and do right. And by doing right, we will overcome evil. And just so we're clear, that may not be in this life, guys. But in the end, you will overcome if you do what is right. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, let us not be surprised by the evil that's around us. Let us not be caught off guard by it, that we might become reactionary to it. Also, let us not become overwhelmed by it, that we grow discouraged and want to give up. Instead, let us be proactive. Let us be aware of the fact that the presence of evil is an ugly reality of this world, and that it's a result of sin. And knowing this, let us seek to do good. Paul says to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The only way we will appear as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse and evil generation is if we will do good, if we will shine our lights around us. All the while putting our trust in the Lord, knowing that in the end, He will overcome. He will be victorious, and we with Him, if we will take our stand with the Lord. So the question I have for you this morning is, are you standing with the Lord? If not, let me assure you, you're on the losing side of this battle against evil. Because if you want to be on the winning side, you need to take your stand with the Lord and overcome evil with good.